We are to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth. In 9 days, we're having a presidential election. Can you believe it? It's finally here. Does it seem like it's been a long time coming? Let me assure you, no matter who wins, it will not be God's kingdom come. Neither one of these politicians are going to bring in revival. They're not going to usher in God's kingdom. They each have their strengths and their weaknesses, but none of them are Christ. Only Christ and His kingdom is going to come and bring His will on earth. But let me assure you that God's will be done. That God is sovereign in the affairs of man. He raises up leaders, He removes leaders. And we don't always agree with the leaders that He puts in place, but we need to submit to the governing authorities. God is in full control, amen? Do you believe that, really? Well, when it was written in the scriptures, Nero was on the throne, and they were told to submit to governing authorities. God is working through the government to accomplish His will. It's hard for us to understand how that works. But be sure to know that God is in control. His will be done. Now, to be honest, I have trouble endorsing either one of these candidates. I don't know about you. By their actions, neither shows evidence of being a Christian. I mean, they may have some Christian values, but their unfiltered life shows that they're probably not true believers, born-again believers, and they both display extremely flawed personalities. I'm afraid for either one of them to be our leader. So you ask, should I even vote? And the answer is yes. Hello. You have a chance to have an influence. You should vote. We're fortunate to live in America where we have a choice. Many countries have kings and dictators. They have no choice. They just take whatever comes. We have the privilege of selecting our leaders. That's an unusual thing. We can make our voice known on issues and vote on propositions and measures and the laws of the land. So don't just sit back and watch and tune out. Be actively involved and vote. But how should I vote? Which candidate is best for president? Which leaders? Which judges deserve my vote? Which propositions should I embrace? The answer is we must choose candidates whose policies best align with our biblical values and morals. They won't all align. We're not going to get 100%, but you might get some percent in some and less in others. The issues that are on the Christian's mind, on my mind, are issues such as the right to life of unborn children. We are pro-life people. Christians are pro-life. They don't want to kill babies in the womb. So if the one candidate is pro-choice and the other is pro-life, that's not too hard to figure out which one to vote for. Other issues include the biblical definition of marriage between a man and a woman. That's on our ballot this time. We may not have much choice in the president. That may be already decided. But these measures are not. You have a vote. You have a say. How about the biblical definition of gender? Boys and girls. How about boys playing against girls and girls' sports? All this gender confusion. These are issues that these candidates have addressed and made a stand on. How about the decision whether to change the gender of a child who thinks, well, I was born a boy, but I want to be a girl, or vice versa. And they'll do that with underage children without parental consent. We have issues that we can vote on. It makes a difference. And these candidates have made their stands on these things. All you have to do is look at the voters' guides. We have them in the back. You'll say, how do they measure up on these moral issues? Do your research, and I think the answers are very clear. I'm not going to tell you which candidate, I'm not going to tell you which party, but I think if you'll look and study, you'll know which ones align best with Christianity. But let me be clear, there's no perfect candidate in this election. They, like all humans, are flawed. You're not going to have 100% agreement with any of them. So choose the candidate or the political party that most closely reflects your Christian values. It may mean choosing the lesser of two evils, but you can vote on the ones that more closely resemble and follow Christian values. So please exercise your right to vote. Let God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we keep praying for. Amen? It's your privilege. It's your right in America to vote. 9 days away. There's not too many opportunities to encourage you, but Christians, if Christians could vote, we could make a difference. The statistics, I've heard them over and over. The Christians sometimes are just passive about elections. We need to be active in voting our conscience. Now today, I'm going to share one of my favorite political passages. I don't talk politics much. I'm really not going to today either. This passage describes the kingdoms of men all through history. And it contrasts them with the ultimate kingdom of God, the kingdom we're praying that will come someday. The kingdoms of men are brief. We've been in power our country for a couple hundred years. Some other countries have been around for a long time, but in the big scheme of things, they're brief. Our governments are fragile. They're temporary. The kingdom of God, on the other hand, is firm and powerful and strong and eternal. What we're going to look at is Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. If you want to follow along, I titled my message, God's Eternal Kingdom. God's Eternal Kingdom. This is Daniel chapter 2. If you know the book of Daniel, it is filled with prophecy. People love prophecy. It's kind of like Revelation, which we covered 2 weeks ago. It's the Daniel is the Old Testament prophecy book. Revelation is the New Testament. Lots of visions, lots of incredible things. We're going to read chapter 2, all 49 verses. Just going to read it and let it tell its story. It's about a mysterious vision that a king has, and this vision actually tells the future to the very end, from his day forward. All the kingdoms of men and the final kingdom of God are mentioned in this vision. It's very mysterious. It's very confusing to the man that had the dream. It wasn't confusing to God. He sent this vision. It's fantastic. It's fascinating. It's very enlightening. So let's just let it speak for itself. I've given you an outline here. The dream is first hidden in the first 13 verses of chapter 2. The dream is then revealed by God. And then the last part is it's interpreted. And we'll just read through the book. Are you ready? Through the chapter. Chapter 2, verse 1, the dream is hidden. Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Second year? What? Daniel's already a prisoner there. He's come in and wiped out Jerusalem and brought him back as prisoner. This guy was an active young politician, wasn't he? In the second year of his reign, he started having weird dreams. And his spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. And you remember that Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken as captives along with many others. And they were put to the test. And they came out in chapter 1 ahead of all the other wise men. They became very wise because of honoring and following God. Here we see Nebuchadnezzar, who had met Daniel before, but now we see that he's troubled. His sleep has left him. Isn't that interesting? Here's a mighty warrior, a world conqueror, most powerful man on earth, and he lived in fear. He probably worried somebody would retaliate someday. He can't sleep. Success and power and wealth do not bring peace or security. Many people who have it all, and Nebuchadnezzar had it all, they do not have sleep. They do not have rest. Wasn't that a sad story with Michael Jackson having to take drugs to sleep? And one day he just never woke up. The believer can live in peace. He may not have anything, no power, no wealth. He can live in peace knowing he's right with his Creator, the God of peace. Look at verse 2. Then the king gave orders to call the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. These are the king's advisors. They're the wise men of the Bible. They are a mix between political and spiritual leaders, a mix between astrologers and astronomers. They had a little astrology, a little witchcraft in there, a little demonic stuff. So they were kind of spiritual and kind of scientific both. And they came alongside to guide these young kings. They were like the wizards, part political, part magical. But a lot of their ability had to do with demonic activity. Verse 3, the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious. There he is, he's worrying, he's fretting to understand the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare to you the interpretation. So these advisors were often called in to counsel people like Nebuchadnezzar, and they were given some sort of ability to understand dreams. So they said, logically, tell us what your dream is, and we'll figure out what it means. Verse 5, the king replied to the Chaldeans, the command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and the interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb. Is this a pretty cool guy or what? What kind of a king is it? You would think we have bad presidents and leaders. This guy says to them, you not only have to interpret the dream, you have to tell me the dream. To see it again? If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. That doesn't seem fair, does it? Life isn't fair. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. What? Tell me what I dreamed. Can you tell me what I dreamed about last night? That's what he's asking. He said, all of you guides, all of you wizards, tell me my dream and the interpretation. Now, what's happening here? There's two possibilities. One, Nebuchadnezzar may have forgotten his dream. He may have woke up so disturbed. And have you ever had one of those really rough nights where you had a dream and you can't remember what it was, but you know you were awake all night long, tossing and turning? Could be he can't remember his dream. Or it could be he's purposely concealing the dream by saying, if you're really that smart, if you're really hooked into the gods, you can tell me my dream and the interpretation. I mean, this is a test. So see if your powers are real. If you give me the interpretation of my dream, I'll reward you. If you don't, I'll tear you limb from limb and your families and your houses too. If they failed, judgment. If they succeeded, promotion. Verse 7. And they answered a second time and said, let the king tell the dream to the servants and we will declare the interpretation. It's a reasonable request. Tell us what you dreamed, please. And we'll come up with some sort of interpretation to save our neck. Oh, what's he say? He said, no way. Verse 8. The king replied, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm. In other words, I will follow through. That if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream that I may know that you can declare it to me its interpretation. So it's a test. Tell me the dream, then I'll know that the interpretation is really true. Wow. Notice their excuses. They say what you expect them to say in verse 10. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth, who could declare the matter for the king. Who do you think we are? We're just people. Inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there's no one else who could declare it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. Maybe God knows, but we don't know. We're just humans. Didn't they claim to have contacts with the gods? So Nebuchadnezzar is saying, if you really have contact with gods and your powers are real, tell me the dream. This Nebuchadnezzar was not an easy man to get along with. A lot of politicians aren't. A lot of kings are not. He was a powerful little king, but an insane king at the same time. We read a lot about him in the book of Daniel. It's a fascinating character. Verse 12. Because of this, the king became indignant. Don't you love that word? That's more than angry. He's furious. He's really angry and very furious, and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Just kill them all. Guy's got a short fuse. So the decree went out that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Remember in chapter 1 when he did so well, he became the leader of the wise men. He became a leader among these wise people because God, he actually had contact with the supernatural God, could interpret dreams and such. And so they're on the death list too. Now, was Daniel present during this time? Obviously not, because he would have stepped up and said, God can do it. He doesn't know what's going on. So he may still have been in training, chapter 1. Or maybe he wasn't invited by the other advisors because they're jealous of him. Or maybe he's away on other business, but somehow he didn't know what the situation was. He just knew they were coming with to get him. So we've seen the dream hidden. Let's go to our second point, beginning of verse 14. The dream revealed. Then Daniel replied with discretion. Not panic, not anger, with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard. This is the Secret Service guy. This is the head guy. And he's also the one that would defend the king and carry out his orders to kill these wise men. He said, I'm going to have a talk with this guy who'd gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, for what reason is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So it appears that he didn't know what was going on. He came to execute Daniel. Daniel said, hold on, tell me, give me a little bit of background on this before you kill me. But he spoke calmly and clearly, with discernment, with discretion. We can learn a lot from Daniel. We panic too much. We let fear take over. We become hysterical. Daniel did none of this. He had supernatural peace. He had self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. He said, just explain to me the situation. And he did in verse 16. So Daniel went in and requested the king that he'd give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. He didn't give the wise men time. He gave Daniel time. We know that he had a soft spot for Daniel in other places because Daniel was so wise. And because he was so calm, he said, I don't think you're stalling. I think you really want some time to communicate with your God. Because of Daniel's confidence in God, he said, give me just a little longer. And he assured them if he had the time, he could interpret the dream. He said, I can do this. Because he knew that God could and would supernaturally reveal it to him. God didn't bring him there just to kill him off in the first or second chapter, early in his ministry there. He's a young man with lots of abilities, and he was confident that God would show him a way out of this situation. Let's pick it up in verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house, and he informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Who are those guys? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had Babylonian names They had Jewish names, same three guys. So these four were kind of like prayer partners and supporters. He went and informed his friends about the matter so that they might request compassion from God, the God of heaven, concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So they began praying, and God, show us the way out of this situation. Where do you turn when you're in trouble? He turned to his friends, godly friends, and to God. That seems like a pretty good application for us, doesn't it? When we face rough times, difficult times, uncertain times, impossible situations, look for some support among your Christian brothers and sisters and turn to God for his intervention. God, rescue me. Show me a way out. Verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel. Boy, that's just an understatement. The mystery of this dream was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. How did he get the vision revealed? In a what? Night vision. You know what that tells me? Nebuchadnezzar couldn't sleep. Daniel was facing death. He could sleep. He went to sleep and had a night vision. God revealed it to him. He was in peace. Have you discovered that there's peace and security if you're in the will of God? Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be fearful. That's all John 14. Psalm 4:8, it says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. He said, I can sleep safely because I know God. This thing's in his hand. He went to sleep and God gave him in a vision the dream. He gave him Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And Daniel responds in praise and worship to God. It says he blessed the Lord. He doesn't rush off to the king. He first takes time to stop and say, thank you, God. Read about it in verse 20. Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. Now notice this next sentence. He removes kings and he establishes kings. In 9 days, there's going to be a new king in our land. It won't be Biden. He's not running. It's going to be one of the other two that are running. God establishes the kings of our land. We vote. We do what we can to make a difference. But ultimately, our times are in his hands. He gives wisdom to the wise men and knowledge to the men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness. And the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. He says, God, thank you so much. I praise you. It's like a song or a psalm. It sounds like one of the psalms, doesn't it? Praise God for all that he's done for us. So he reports it, Daniel reports it to this bodyguard. And here's what happens in verse 24. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king. And Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel to the king's presence and spoke to him as follows. I have found a man, Arioch says, among the exiles of Judah who can make the interpretation known for the king. Arioch says, stop everything. We found the man. Did he find Daniel or did Daniel find him? He maybe wants a little credit for this. I found the right guy that can help you out, Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted to be on Nebuchadnezzar's good side for sure. All right, let's skip up to next verse is 26. The king said to Daniel, and his name was Belteshazzar, that was his Babylonian name, so they all had these second names. The king said to Daniel, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, Neither wise men, nor conjurers, nor magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. He says, man can't give you the answers you're looking for. The information is not with man, but I have it, and I got it from God. Verse 28. However, there is a God in heaven. Hey, say that. However, there is a God in heaven. Can you say that again? However, there is a... However this election turns out, there is a God in heaven. He's on the throne. He's sovereign. This is, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. Ooh. He's going to tell us what's going to happen in the latter days. That's us. We're in the latter days, right? This is a future description of the world. This was the dream and the visions you had while on your bed. Daniel is making sure that Nebuchadnezzar knows that this information did not come from man, did not come from idols, did not come from demons. There's a God in heaven, a one true God, and he is above all gods. He is sovereign, and he will make it known what will take place future. God revealed the future to Daniel and to Nebuchadnezzar and to us because we have it in our Bible. Verse 29 continues, as for you, O king, while you are on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the futures. He says, I not only know what you dreamed, I know what you were thinking about when you went to bed. You're tossing and turning, you're thinking about the future. You're wondering, can I hang on to this kingdom? He's a big, powerful king, only very early in his reign. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to me and to you what will take place. The future. Are you wondering about the future? We're going to get the future right here in black and white in our Bible. It's going to tell us what's going to happen right up to the very end of the world. Are you ready? Okay. By the way, do you notice the word latter days and future and what will take place? People are always interested in what's going to happen someday. What kind of prophecies are out there? Verse 30 tells us. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me, for any wisdom residing in me more than any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. So God gave it to me so that you would understand. He's quick to give credit to God, not to get credit for himself. He says, don't think any higher of me. Don't give me credit for this. This is all about God. Do we sometimes rob God of his glory? Do we turn the praise to him? What he does through our life. Okay, first he's going to reveal the dream. We're going to just read the dream. And then he's going to give us the interpretation. Beginning in verse 31. You, O king, were looking and beheld, there was a single great statue. He dreamed a giant statue, and it's multicolored. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. I don't mean awesome, like cool, like scary, frightening. It was this huge statue. He goes, what's this mean? The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly with iron and partly of clay. And you continued looking, verse 34 continues, until a stone was cut out without hands and struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff. Chaff's that wimpy stuff that after you've separated the husks off of grain, off of wheat. It's that, it's nothing, it's pulverized. It's all this metal, all this iron, all this clay, it all became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the weird wind carried them away, so not a trace of them was found. The statue was demolished, wiped out. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. He said, that's my dream. And that's what I saw. What's it mean? What's it mean? And that's the last part of our chapter. The dream interpreted. We've seen it hidden, we've seen it revealed, and now it's interpreted. This dream reveals five kingdoms that would rule the earth from Nebuchadnezzar's time to the end of time. Five kingdoms. It's in succession. Five kingdoms. We're going to seek to understand this as we read, and I'm going to show you the illustration of it as we go. So let's begin in verse 36. This was the dream. Now we, I guess maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in on this. We, or maybe he and God, we will tell you its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. God put Nebuchadnezzar in place. He's this tyrant of a king. He says, you're this king that's right now the king of all the kings. You're in charge, and God put you in this place. You know, God puts people in authority, not always believers, not always people that would agree with what you and I would agree on. I would not choose Nebuchadnezzar for my king, but God put him there. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand. And he has caused you to rule over them. He's caused you to rule over them. Is God in control? You are the head of gold. Oh, now the statue. He refers to the statue. He says, you're the top one. You're the head of gold. And so this is kingdoms in order. He says, the head of gold of the statue is Babylon. And he said, but that's not where the statue ends. It's not all gold. There's different materials as we work our way down. Verse 39 continues, and after you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. Inferior to you. Notice it went from gold to silver. Gold is precious, silver is less precious. Each kingdom was inferior. He had the greatest kingdom on earth, according to this dream. He was the gold head of Babylon. This next empire is the Medo-Persian Empire. You remember in the middle of Book of Daniel, a guy named Darius the Mede became king. So this is transitioned in Daniel's lifetime. He saw the transition from Babylon to the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire, from gold to silver. He said, this kingdom is inferior to you. The previous one was better, next one is inferior, and it worked down even worse. You know, man is not evolving. Man, it's devolving. It's going downhill. It's only going to get worse as we reach the end of this vision. All right. By the way, the number three, after you there will rise another kingdom inferior to you. And that, get the right verse here. Then a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over the earth. We know by history that it went Babylon, Medo-Persia, and then Alexander the Great Grecian Empire. Daniel's prophecy was fulfilled. Alexander the Great came in and conquered the whole world. And by 334 BC, he conquered the Persian armies, and he ruled the whole world. By age 33, he ruled the whole world. You think Nebuchadnezzar was a tyrant. Can you imagine Alexander the Great ruling the whole world? So that's the third kingdom. And then there's the fourth kingdom, verse 40. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as an iron. Inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so, like iron that breaks into pieces, it will crush and break all these pieces. So the fourth kingdom is the Roman Empire. We know by the time Jesus came, the Roman Empire is in power. Again, history confirms this order of these events, and it follows this vision exactly. It was known for its military strength. That's why it's the iron. It was strong. Now, in verses 41 through 43, you see a continuation of this, but it's to a lesser degree. It talks about the feet being of clay and iron. Look at verse 41. In that you saw feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. So Rome won't stay strong. It'll eventually be divided. But it'll have in it the toughness of iron, that's the military, inasmuch as you saw iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet are partly of iron and partly of pottery, some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. It was weak morally. The Roman Empire was a weak moral nation, kingdom, but it was strong militarily. In that, you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will be combined with one another. They don't work too well together, iron and clay. They don't match together. Another in the seat of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. So Rome was this fourth and actually fifth kingdom, because it was a divided kingdom of clay and iron. Now, many Bible scholars believe that we're in this last section of a Roman Empire that is eroded. Many believe there's going to be a revived Roman Empire in the end days. Some point to the Roman Catholic Church. Some politicians or some theologians see the Pope as being the Antichrist. Now, I'm not saying that that's true, but that's how some people interpret this, is that there's going to be a strong Roman rule in the end. It won't be Roman Empire as much as the Roman Church. I don't know. I'm just telling you what people say. We don't know. It's still future for us. We're still waiting to see what's going to happen. Others see this as a revived Roman, like the European Union, which I think now has 27 members, so it's way more than the 10 toes. But these 10 toes seem to be nations or rulers that come out of this end times kingdom that rise to prominence. At some point to the United States, because we were originally settled by Europeans, that we could be part of this end times kingdom. Nobody knows the future except God. This is a very general thing, but we know we're past the Roman Empire. We're into this weak end of the time empire where it's called divided nations. Still future. So we have history, what's happened through the Roman Empire. We have the presence, what's happening right now, the divided nations, and then we have the future of what's going to happen in verse 44. Let's read verse 44. In those days, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. In those days, at the end of those days, God's going to set up the one last kingdom. It'll never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left to another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. There's one final kingdom coming. God's eternal kingdom. That's my topic, my message today, is there's a better kingdom coming. We're in this mixed up world right now, the end of time, the feet of clay, the divided nations, but there's a stone that's going to come out of heaven and destroy. We know that is described a lot in the Bible, the end times prophecies. Let's read verse 45. Inasmuch as you saw a stone that was cut out of a mountain without hands, and it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God who has made known to the king what will take place in the future. Future for them and future for us. So the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. God is going to set up an eventual kingdom called the millennial kingdom, which goes right into the eternal kingdom. This last and final kingdom is not like any other kingdom because it cannot be destroyed. It'll endure forever. Each of these kingdoms has been absorbed by the next, but not now. All these other kingdoms are going to be destroyed. The stone, in verse 45, says that it crushes it. The stone cut out of the mountain, we believe, is Christ himself. He calls himself the chief cornerstone. Listen to this verse. There are several like this, but this is out of Matthew 21. Jesus said to them, "Did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Whoever falls will be scattered like dust." That sounds like an image of what we saw in the statue. This giant stone comes down and crushes, pulverizes that statue until it's gone, wiped out, perished forever. And then we have a perfect new kingdom, not made with man's technology or man's hands. It's not cut out by man, but by God. And so this little stone that destroys the statue becomes a big stone. It says like a mountain. Wow. There you go. It'll be a perfect politically, morally, economically, spiritually. Christ will then set up his kingdom and rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we pray, thy kingdom come, that's the kingdom we're looking for, not man's kingdoms. Man's kingdoms will all be destroyed eventually, maybe in our lifetime, maybe a long time from now. But eventually Christ's kingdom will take place. So what's the next thing in history for us? Well, the return of Christ to set up his kingdom. Now, how that all works out with the last 7 years and the tribulation and all that, that's to be debated, I know. But the big picture is that Christ is going to return, set up an everlasting kingdom. How did Nebuchadnezzar respond to all this? It must have been overwhelming to him. He must have been felt fortunate to be the top of the heap and not the bottom where it's going to be crushed. Let's read about it, verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel. And he gave orders to present him with an offering and fragrant incense. And the king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods. Don't you love that? Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged it several times through the book of Daniel. This is the same guy, well, I don't want to get into those stories. But Nebuchadnezzar is a fascinating character. He actually acted like an animal for 7 years. Remember that? He got into insanity and he came back to God. He recognized God there. So he says, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords and the revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. What a fantastic truth. He acknowledges God, at least temporarily. Aren't you glad that Daniel stood up, made a difference in his world? Was Daniel involved in politics with kings and princes and leaders? Sure he was. God wants us to influence our world too. Last couple of verses, verse 48. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. Made him president. Put him in charge of the whole province of Babylon. The chief prefect over all the other wise men of Babylon. He became the chief of the Supreme Court. He became a leader in his country. And Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon. He said, I need some vice presidents. I need some helpers. And God raised these men up while Daniel was at the king's court. These four men rose to top positions, and they stayed true to their convictions. They didn't have to cheat their way to the top. Should Christians get involved in politics? Well, they did in the Bible. You see a lot of this priests and others interacting with kings, evil kings like Nebuchadnezzar. He had great influence on his world, and we should have great influence on our world. Now, that's been a lot of verses to read. I think we kind of got bogged down in the middle there, but you got the idea. All these kingdoms are coming. They all came through, and we're in that last kingdom that's going to be destroyed, and God's going to set up his kingdom forever. So here's my four thoughts as we close. Number one, man's rule is under complete control of God. That's so clear. You're there because God put you there. Man's rule is under the complete control of God. God is sovereign. Number two, man's rule is coming to an end. It's not going to last forever. Number three, God's rule is coming soon. How soon, we don't know. Come, Lord Jesus, right? Coming back soon. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And the last thing is, God is in complete control of the future. You don't have to fear the future. We may go through tribulation, we may go through hard times, but you don't have to fear the ultimate end. So we're going to reign and rule with Christ in his new kingdom. If we're a part of his family, we'll be included, not excluded, included in his future plans. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the truths that you are in control of nations that come and go, and you're going to come back and set up your real kingdom, the kingdom of God that will last forever. And Lord, we say, come, Lord Jesus, return soon. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful chapter that gives us a bigger perspective of the little troubles we face today. Help us to stay true to you. place our faith in you, and conquer our fears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together for a closing song.